Father, we are grateful to be able to come to this table tonight, lest we forget the sacrifice of our Savior, the suffering even in Gethsemane, the suffering on the cross, his death in our behalf, his resurrection, victorious over sin and death. We thank you that we can remember tonight in this very special way that broken body and shed blood in our behalf. Thank you for the salvation that is ours through Christ. Thank you for the hope that is ours of spending eternity with you. We thank you, Father, that we can come before you in the name of Christ, clothed in his righteousness, and we thank you for the forgiveness of sins. I pray, Father, that our time together tonight would be glorifying to you and that we would be encouraged in our walk with you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I survey the wondrous cross. Turn with me, please, to Daniel chapter 9 for this evening. Daniel chapter 9, the first part of the chapter, represents Daniel's prayer of confession in behalf of the nation. We've been looking at Ezekiel on Wednesday nights for the last few weeks, and we've reviewed some of the history involved with Ezekiel, and it encompasses some of the history with Daniel as well. We know that in 605 BC, the Babylonians laid siege to Jerusalem and defeated the city and took some captives from Jerusalem back to Babylon. That's known as the first deportation. There were three altogether. The first deportation was in 605 BC, and Daniel was part of that deportation in 605 BC. in 597 B.C., when the king of Israel rebelled against the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar came back and defeated the city again and took more captives. That's when Ezekiel was taken captive. And then 11 years later, the king of Israel rebelled again. They came back, and then 586 B.C., they destroyed the city, destroyed the walls, destroyed the temple. But Daniel was part of that first deportation in 605 B.C. And we read here in chapter 9 and verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years concerning which the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And so, this is in the first year of Darius. Now, the Babylonians were defeated by the Medo-Persian Empire, and Darius was the king set up over the province of Babylon. And it's in his first year. And we know from history that was in 539 B.C. So you do the math. Daniel's been in Babylon for 66 years. He was probably taken to Babylon when he was just a teenager, maybe as early as 14 years. So he's about 80 years old at this point. And he's reading the prophecy of Jeremiah, the same prophecy that we have of Jeremiah. And as he reads Jeremiah the prophet, he reads that the captivity was going to last 70 years. It's been 66 years. He realizes that there's only 4 more years left to the captivity. And he also realizes that the nation of Israel, Judah, needs to repent of their sins so that they can go back to the land and be restored to their land and to Jerusalem. And so it's 4 years before the 70 years is up, but Daniel wants to prepare. He wants the nation to prepare. And so we have before us Daniel's confession and repentance in behalf of the nation so that they can be prepared to go back to their land when the 70 years is up. And as you read down through these verses of Daniel's confession and the repentance, it's just, when I read this, I wonder sometimes, have I ever really repented? I mean, this is such a moving passage as Daniel confesses and repents, and it's like, man, have I ever really confessed and repented like this? And so tonight as we gather around this table, obviously self-examination is part of our communion service. And when we recognize sin in our lives, we need to confess it and we need to repent. And this is a great picture of what that confession and that repentance should look like. And I think sometimes we get very cavalier about our sin and even cavalier about our confession and cavalier about our repentance. And this gives us a reminder of what real confession and real repentance looks like. And so I want to go down through this. Not going to look at every detail of every verse, but just to remind us of what real confession and repentance should look like in our lives, even as we examine ourselves tonight. And so we read in verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Again, just he's not taking this lightly. He's coming in confession and repentance with fasting, with sackcloth, and with ashes. And he begins his prayer, and I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and awesome God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments. He begins this confession by praising God. We know that there are three basic names for God in the Old Testament. We recognize that those names are then combined to make compound names, but the three basic Hebrew words, names for God are Yahweh, Elohim, and Adonai. Yahweh is the I am who I am, that eternal, self-sufficient, self-existent God who is loyal to his covenant. That's how the Old Testament uses that name Yahweh, I am who I am, that eternal, self-sufficient, self-existent, covenant loyal God. And he uses that word, I prayed unto the Lord. Notice all capital letters, L-O-R-D. That's Yahweh. My God, my Elohim. El is the word for mighty one, Elohim, plural, the mightiest of all. But Daniel says this Yahweh is my Elohim. He's my God. He's the mightiest one of all, and he's mine. It's very personal. Very personal. And I believe that's quite significant. Again, Daniel's been in Babylon for 66 years. Babylon is the religious ecumenical center of the world, has been since the Tower of Babel. And it was during the time of Nebuchadnezzar when Daniel was living in Babylon. Remember Nebuchadnezzar's golden image? He built that golden image and he commanded every nation and every people and every tongue to bow down to that golden image. That was an ecumenical movement. We know that in the book of Revelation, yet in the future, the great harlot Babylon is going to be an ecumenical movement. But Daniel's been in this ecumenical center for 66 years, and he has not compromised. He's not accumulated other gods to himself. He's got one God, his name is Yahweh, and he's my God, Daniel said. I made my confession and said, O Lord, O Adonai, Yahweh, this eternal, self-sufficient, self-existent, covenant-loyal God, is my God, and he is the sovereign one. He's Adonai. He's the sovereign one. He's the master. He's my master. This is the God to whom Daniel prays and brings this confession. So he says, I prayed unto Yahweh, my Elohim, and I made my confession and said, O Adonai. And notice then the fourfold description of his God. He's great, he's dreadful or awesome, depending on your translation, keeping covenant and mercy to them that love him. So he's great. Daniel says. And in the Hebrew word here, great, is much like our English word great. It's a very broad term used in a lot of different ways, but it's just God is great. God is great in every aspect of his being. He is great in his sovereignty. He is great in his mercy. He is great in every aspect of his being. It's just a word that Daniel uses to describe God in a very broad sense, but he's emphasizing the greatness of God in every attribute and every aspect of his being. He says he's dreadful or awesome. A word that elicits fear, but also a word that requires reverence. And so he says God is to be feared, he's to be revered, if you will. Feared in the sense of a reverence for him, acknowledging and recognizing his power, his majesty. He's great in power, he's great in majesty, and now he says we need to revere him in that power and in that majesty. And yes, there's a sense in we need to fear that power and that majesty. For 66 years, the nation of Judah has been in captivity because of God's judgment upon them, because of their sin. And Daniel is recognizing that we didn't fear that judgment 66 years ago. And we didn't revere him. And so now he's being reminded, we need to have a fear of God and a reverence for him. Keeping the covenant. Said earlier that name Yahweh is used in the Old Testament. I am who I am, but God uses that name to emphasize to Israel that he will keep his covenant. He's loyal to his covenant, the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to the nation. They used that name to refer to their covenant loyal God. And now Daniel is using that name, Yahweh, and he's being reminded that God will keep his covenant. He's loyal to his covenant. That's significant at this point. They've been, again, in captivity for 66 years. Through Jeremiah, he understands that captivity is going to last for 70 years. And he recognizes that God will be loyal to his covenant. God promised that he would indeed restore Israel. And that covenant involved being a blessing to all nations, and all that the covenant entails with reference to the Son of David sitting upon the throne, ruling over the world. Daniel understands that God has to fulfill that covenant. God has to fulfill that promise. And as far as Daniel's concerned, maybe that's going to start 4 years from now when he restores us to the land, when the 70 years are up. We understand that when the 70 years were up, they did go back to their land. But God had to bring judgment again because of their failure, because of their sin. And so that covenant has not yet been fulfilled, but it will be. He's a covenant loyal God. But Daniel was looking at that covenant loyal God, and with hope, with promise, believed that God would restore them. Also keeping covenant and mercy. He's a merciful God. And as we go down through this prayer, we'll recognize that as he confesses and he asks for God's forgiveness in behalf of the nation, he pleads for God's mercy. He understands that God's not going to restore them to their land because of their goodness and their righteousness. He's not going to restore them to their land because they're so great. He's going to restore them to their land because of his mercy. And he begins right off with this prayer, being reminded of the mercy of God, and this confession and this repentance and the hope of being restored to the land was going to be because of the mercy of God, not because of their own merit or their own righteousness. And so he speaks of God in verse 4 and that fourfold description. He also, if you want to jump down to verse 9, notice he says, to the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Again, depending on your translation, but here that word mercy shows up again in verse 9. But it's a different word, different than the word mercy up in verse 4. The word translated mercy in verse 9 is a word that literally refers to a mother's compassion for her children. A mother's compassion for her children. And Daniel says that's the compassion that God has for us. And so again, he pleads for God's compassion. He doesn't depend upon the righteousness of the nation. He doesn't depend upon the merit of the nation. He depends upon the mercy and compassion of God for his forgiveness. Notice also in verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongs unto you, but unto us confusion of face. He refers to the righteousness of God. And again, remember the history. Daniel was just a teenager, ripped away from his family, ripped away from his home, ripped away from everything that he was familiar with, taken to a foreign country, to a foreign city, back to Babylon, hundreds of miles away, just a teenager. And there was a certain amount of struggle and suffering, obviously, that he faced over the last 66 years. And still, he looks to God and says, God, you're righteous. He doesn't blame God for anything. Doesn't blame God for ripping him away from his home and family. It's not, woe is me. He just looks and says, God, you're righteous. You've done the right thing. You see that more as you would read, and again, we're not going to look at every detail in this prayer, but as you read down through it, you recognize that Daniel, on several occasions, in verse 14, "Therefore has the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he does, for we obeyed not his voice." God is righteous. In all of his works, he's righteous. This captivity was righteous. God did the right thing. And that gets us a little bit into this idea of what confession and repentance really looks at like. Daniel in no way, shape, or form blames God for the captivity. That's our fault, Daniel says. We're the ones that sin. We're the ones that disobey. We didn't listen to God's warnings. He warned us that he would judge us. We didn't listen. So this captivity, that's on us. God's righteous. He did the right thing. We are the sinners. In fact, as you come to verse 5, it's a great contrast between verse 4 and verse 5, who God is and who we are. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. We have rebelled, even by departing from the precepts and from thy ordinances. Notice he had a fourfold description of God up in verse 4. Now he has a fourfold description of them, the nation. We have sinned. And I'm not going to take the time to, Daniel uses about 8 different words to describe their sin in this context. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't make it look better than what it really is. He calls it for what it is. And he uses about 8 different words to call it for what it is. In the first one, he says that we have sinned. The word that's used here is the idea of taking a false step. And so basically he's saying we've taken a false step from the path of God. Here is the path God wanted us on, and we've taken a false step from that path. We've committed, he says in verse 5, we committed iniquity. And the word iniquity here is the idea of that which is twisted or perverted. In essence, he's saying we have perverted the standard of God. So we've taken a false step from the path of God. We have perverted the standard of God. And then he says we have done wickedly. The word wickedly here is the idea of violating a law or violating a standard. And so he says we violated the character of God. We've done wickedly. We violated the character of God. And then he says we have rebelled. And that word is, again, to rebel or to revolt. We've revolted against the commands of God. He says there in verse 5, we have rebelled even by departing from the precepts and from your ordinances. We have revolted against the commands of God. So we've taken a false step from the path of God. We've perverted the standard of God. We have violated the character of God. We've revolted against the commands of God. But he doesn't stop there. Notice verse 6. Neither have we hearkened unto your servants the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. He said, we didn't listen. You sent your prophets with your word, and we didn't listen. We turned away from the word of God. Notice in verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongs unto you, but unto us confusion of face, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries to which you have driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against you. The word trespass. The word trespass is the idea that we have profaned the holiness of God. We've profaned the holiness of God. Verse 10. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in the laws which he set before us by his servants and the prophets. He said, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. We've defied the will of God. We've defied the will of God. And then verse 11. Yes, all Israel has transgressed the law. Transgressed. We've disregarded the law of God. So these eight different thoughts. Again, just we've taken a false step from the path of God. We have perverted the standard of God. We have violated the character of God. We've revolted against the commands of God. We've turned away from the word of God. We profaned the holiness of God. We defied the will of God. We disregarded the law of God. Like I said, Daniel doesn't sugarcoat it, does he? He doesn't try to make it less severe than what it was. He lays it on the line. He calls it for what it is. We've sinned. Notice also the statement, and we've read it there a couple of times, and in verse 7 he says that righteousness belongs unto you, but unto us confusion of face. And then verse 8, O Lord, to us belongs confusion of face. Again, the different translations, shame of face, could be translated that way. Basically, just Daniel is accepting the shame that belongs to them. To us belongs shame of face. Daniel's saying we should be ashamed of ourselves. And as far as Daniel's concerned in this confession, he is ashamed of himself. He is ashamed of his nation. Shame of face. You know, true confession and true repentance is not concerned about saving face. I think sometimes, you know, we've sinned, we know we've sinned, but we still want to save face. True confession and true repentance isn't concerned about saving face. When we've sinned, we were thinking about self and not God. In confession, it's got to be all about God and not self. And so we can't be concerned about saving face. We need to own the shame. And Daniel owns the shame here. And it's translated in the King James, confusion of face. And that's not completely off base at all. It's shame of face. But that shame of face, that it does cause confusion. Sin causes confusion. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We've said it many times, sin makes us stupid. When we just give in to sin and we give in to our own passions, the next thing you know, we're just doing some really unreasonable, stupid things. We become unstable and we're wavering and we're confused. And our life turns into a mess. Our life turns into chaos. That's a result of sin. When we choose to go our own way rather than choosing to go God's way, it does bring shame and it also brings confusion. And the word here is not devoid of that thought, confusion as well. And so Daniel, he accepts the consequences of their sin, and one of the consequences is shame, and he accepts that shame. He accepts the captivity. Notice down in verse 11, all Israel has transgressed your law, even by departing, that they might not obey your voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Daniel has Deuteronomy, in which God said that if you disobey me, a curse will come upon you. Daniel's read that, and he recognizes that what happened is what God said would happen. And he, in essence, owns that as well. He accepts that curse. He accepts that judgment. Again, God, you've done the right thing. You did exactly what you said you would do. And he accepts that in verse 12. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us. and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven has not been done as has been done upon Jerusalem. As is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. And made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. It says you exactly what would happen if we disobeyed you. We disobeyed you, we didn't turn to you, we didn't pray to you, we ignored you, and so you brought on us this judgment, and we accept that. Again, true confession, true repentance accepts the consequences of sin. We don't try to get out of it. We don't try to bargain with God. We don't try to make a deal with Him. We simply accept the consequences of sin. We accept whatever it is God needs to do. And if that causes great discomfort in our lives, if that causes great misery in our lives, sin has consequences. And we need to accept those consequences. That's what true confession and repentance does. And Daniel accepts those consequences. Come to verse 16 and you come to the real request. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I beseech you, let your anger and your fury be turned away from the city Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are become a reproach to all that are about us. His request is, let your anger and your fury be turned away from us. That's his first request. God, you, in your righteous anger, brought about exactly what you said you would do. You brought that judgment, but now turn your anger from us. That's his request. Verse 17, now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. His next request is, have your face shine upon us. Allow your presence to be with us again. Have your face shine upon us. And then verse 19, O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and behold our desolations and the city, this is verse 18, which is called by your name, for we do not present our supplication before you for our righteousness, but for your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. His request, Lord, hear us, forgive us, hearken unto us, and act in our behalf. That's his request. But notice, what's the basis of these requests? He prays that the anger and fury be turned from them. He prays that God's face would shine upon them. He prays for God to hear and to forgive and to hearken and to do. But what's the basis of it all? Well, twice he says in verse 17, he says, for the Lord's sake. He says it's in verse 19 as well. O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for your own sake. He says, God, don't forgive us because of us. Do it for your sake, for your holy name. We have sinned against you and we brought dishonor to your name. God, we ask you to forgive us, to bring honor to your name, to bring glory to your name. God, it's not about us. We've brought shame upon ourselves. But this forgiveness is not about bringing honor back onto us. It's about bringing honor back to you. You made a renowned name for yourselves, he says in verse 15. What you did for Israel, you brought us out of Egypt, and he mentions that. He brought the people forth out of the land of Egypt in verse 15. And you made a name for yourself, and we dishonored that name. Now, God, forgive us. Restore us to the land to bring honor back to your name. It's not about us. true confession and repentance is not about us. It's not about focusing on us and God. You know, this consequence of sin has caused me great grief and it's caused me so much discomfort, and please forgive me so that I can be comfortable again. No, that's not it. It's about God's name. It's about restoring His honor and His glory. And that's the basis for His request. Notice He does, in verse 15, He mentions that being brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. I just remind you, the picture of the crossing of the Red Sea is that picture of salvation, Israel being brought out of their slavery to the Egyptians and becoming a nation as they cross the Red Sea. And that is also a picture of our salvation as we are brought out of our slavery to sin and we're saved. And so Daniel, in his confession, he goes back to the Red Sea. He goes back to when God brought him out of slavery. And in our confession, in our repentance, we need to go back to the cross. We need to go back to the cross and remember that this forgiveness for which we ask is based upon the cross of Christ, what He did in our behalf. As Israel was always being called back to the Red Sea and to remember what God did for them, we are always called back to the cross to remember what God did for us. And that's why we gather around this table tonight, to go back to the cross, to remember what He's done for us. And that is the basis of any forgiveness that God gives. It's because of His mercy, because of His compassion. It's to restore honor to His name. It's because of the cross. And we remember the cross tonight as we come to Him in confession and repentance as we examine ourselves. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You so much for this example of Daniel's confession and repentance before You. And may we heed that example in our own lives as we examine ourselves tonight. I pray, Father, that we would have that same attitude and that same repentance as expressed by Daniel, based upon Your mercy, based upon Your compassion, based upon Your holy name. Help us, Father, to desire nothing more than just bring glory and honor to You. So many times we, in our sin, bring dishonor to Your name. And Father, as we would confess and repent of our sin, we want to bring honor to Your name. We go back to the cross. We remember what the forgiveness of our sins cost You in giving us Your Son, in Him giving of His life in our behalf, so that indeed we could be forgiven and restored to fellowship with You. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Anne's going to sing for us tonight. As she does, let's continue to meditate upon the truths of God's Word. Thank you, Ann. Deacons, if you can take your places.